All right, good morning again. I can feel a bit normal now. I love God's Word being open. That's why we're here. So thank you for filling out that survey. Appreciate it. It is important going forward, but now the really important stuff starts. And just before we actually do delve into the sermon, delve into that passage, I'm actually going to do something slightly different again because it has been a big week, hasn't it? I could not imagine handing my son's rifles, kissing my wife and daughter goodbye, go find some safety. We're going to stay behind and fight the big nation that's going to overpower us. But what I do know is amongst these big things going on, as a church family, we believe that our God sits in heaven and does all that he pleases. That's Psalm 115, verse 3. And so, at the very least, church, let's be praying for Ukraine and what's going on over there. Let's be prayerful over this next period. That's a horrible situation. I couldn't imagine being in it. Let's also be going, okay, God, I don't get this. This is scary. This is big. Use all this opportunity to go, I believe, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. And of course, come Lord Jesus. And so I'm going to pray. I mean, there's a lot going on in the world. We then had a survey that we filled out. But now we get to look at the words of life. And so I'm going to pray for Ukraine and I'm going to pray for our hearts. Father God, you're God Almighty. You spoke and a universe existed. And right now you sustain everything. Our heads and our hearts cannot comprehend how amazing you are. And so we pray, help us believe as we look at John now. Help us taste and see that you are good. And Father, we pray for what's going on in Ukraine. Father, please bring peace, bring reconciliation. Please bring safety. Please bring a world to come together against what is going on over there. And Father, please. Please, oversee it all. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, you can see I struggle to pray that prayer, don't you? I'm trying not to be political. I'm just trying to be, yeah, this is awful. And we need to pray. Now, I'm going to shift from that and embarrass one of our sisters in Christ. Megan Tregear, there she is. She is our Welcome and Connect leader. You can breathe, I'm not going to call you up the front, but I'm still going to embarrass you. Megan leads an amazing team around our church, and she's an amazing leader. Megan also heads up our newcomers lunch. We want to help people go from sort of newish to part of the family as soon as possible. And last Sunday was our first newcomers lunch for 2022. Megan and her team provide lunch, and then after lunch, Megan and I grab all the adults and we sit down and we talk a bit about the history of our church, some of our beliefs, and how to get connected into church. And then there's a Q&A session afterwards. And at the end of the Q&A session last week, Megan said, "Hope you found that helpful. Hope you want to connect into church family. If not, talk to us." If what this helped you see is that the point is not the church for you, talk to us. We want to help you settle into another church as soon as possible. It's not about the point. It's about Jesus and his church. Now, how could Megan say that? I mean, her job description is help as many people settle into the point, not scare away as many people as you possibly can. How does Megan say that? Simple. The point is not the point. Jesus is the point. Always is. Always will be. Now today, we're going to see some of John's disciples leave John and follow Jesus. Leave John and do what? Follow Jesus. That's right. They're going to follow Jesus. And so today, we are going to see Jesus' master plan of building his church. We're going to see Jesus' master plan is Christians pointing not yet Christians to Jesus with the express purpose of helping them follow Jesus. Jesus is the point. I mean, Jesus is the point of everything. We've been seeing that over the last few weeks. We're going to see it again. Jesus is the point of everything, specifically through three names that are used for Jesus. And then after that, we're going to see a bit of a call for us to point people to Jesus ourselves. And so that's where we're headed this morning. First of all, we're going to see Jesus' master plan. Then we're going to see three names of Jesus. So what's in a name? And then we'll finish by, let's be pointy. Pew, 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 pew. Yeah? Let's be pointy. All right, first up, Jesus' master plan. One of my favorite books on evangelism is Coleman's book, The Master's Plan of Evangelism. And here's how Coleman clarifies Jesus' master plan. Jesus' concern was not with programs to reach the multitudes, but with people whom the multitudes would follow. We often think that evangelism is filling a hall full of people and then getting in the expert evangelist to come and persuade people of the good news of Jesus Christ. And yes, that is evangelism. But it should not be the local church's main weapon of evangelism. Yes, Jesus did gather crowds and he did preach to crowds, but crowds were not Jesus' main focus. Jesus' main focus was people who would follow him, who would then go and tell others to come and see Jesus. We see this in the verses that we're about to read. Got your Bible open? John chapter 1, verse 35. We're looking in on Jesus' master plan of growing his church. The next day, again, John, this is John the Witness, John the Baptist, not John who wrote the letter. John was standing with two of his disciples. And so there's John the Witness having two of his disciples with him. And he looked at Jesus as Jesus walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." We heard that title last week used of Jesus, that name. The two disciples heard John say this, and they followed Jesus. Evangelism is pretty simple, isn't it? Look, Lamb of God. And then John's two disciples leave him and start following Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them and said to them, "What are you seeking? What are you seeking? What are you seeking?" Remember last week's question? What is it that you want from Jesus? What a huge question when it comes from the Lamb of God. What are you seeking? And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" What a letdown. What are you seeking? Jesus, the Word who became flesh, where are you staying for the night? Now look at how Jesus responds. He is gentle with this inquirer. He said to them, "Come and you will see." Jesus grabbed them where they were at. They weren't ready for the whole big explanation of what does Lamb of God even mean. Jesus said, "Just come. Come and you'll see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, probably 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, one of the two who heard John speak, followed Jesus, was Andrew. So we're told about Andrew. We're not told who the other one is. Most commentators think that's because it was John the Apostle, John who's writing this. He didn't want to name himself, and so it's probably Andrew and John. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, Andrew first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Now, we're going to look at that name in a minute. We're going to delve into that a bit more. And so, can you picture it? Andrew started following Jesus, came and checked out who Jesus was. He goes and grabs his brother. Hey, Simon, we found the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Don't you love the way John just flies us through everything? It's like all this fast-paced stuff happening, but man, how profound. Come and check out Jesus. Come and see who he is. Jesus is the one who has the authority to look you in the eye and say, "I am going to give you a new name." The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." And so now Jesus is calling people to follow him. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." Everything God's been saying for hundreds of years in the Old Testament, we've found him. "Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I grew up right next to Shell Harbour, down on the south coast, just below Sydney, in a little town called Oak Flats. It's awesome. It's amazing. It's actually not much. But even when you're from not much, you have to find someone who's not much less than you. And so from Oak Flats, we would say, "Can anything good come from Dapto?" Now, if you're from Dapto, God bless you. I've grown up a bit since high school. But do you see what's going on here? Can anything good come from Nazareth? And rather than get all theological, rather than delve into the Old Testament, everything that's being said, did you notice what Philip did? Philip said to him, "Come and see." There it is again. Come and see. Jesus' master plan of building his church, Jesus' master plan of evangelism is followers saying, "Come and see. Come and check him out." It started with John, didn't it? "Look, Lamb of God." And immediately, two of John's disciples leave John and go follow Jesus. Now, if John was insecure, if he was self-protective, if he was a misdirected witness, John would have been disappointed. And we actually do see that's how some of John's disciples themselves actually responded. In John chapter 3, verse 25, "Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan," that Jesus, who you were across the other side of the river, "to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him.' John answered, 'A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase and I must decrease.'" John was not the point. Jesus is always the point. The point is not the point. Jesus is always the point. Jesus' master plan of evangelism is people. Men and women, girls and boys, so in love with Jesus, so worshiping Jesus, we cannot help but say, "Come and see." When our friends say, "Can anything good come from religion?" our answer is, "Absolutely." Let me introduce you to Jesus. Come and see. Do you remember those 9 words from a couple of weeks ago? "Would you like to read the Bible with me?" You know, I used to have a bit of a science background. I couldn't even help my kids through chemistry, though. I've been a preacher for too long now. So I could probably do some research and give you all the technical reasons why honey is sweet. bore you to tears, wouldn't it? Why wouldn't I just give you some and say, taste? Come and see. Come and see. Jesus is life and light, Son of God. Jesus' master plan of evangelism is people. Is you, me. That's our first point, Jesus' master plan. Our second point is, what's in a name? And have you been keeping track of all the names that we've been given of Jesus? I mean, Jesus is the Word in verse 1. Jesus is God, verse 1 of John chapter 1. And then jump into verse 4, and all of a sudden, Jesus is life. Verse 4 and verse 9, Jesus is light, light of, that has come into the world. Jesus is Jesus Christ, we're told in verse 17. Grace and truth has come through Jesus Christ. Last week we heard that Jesus is the Lamb of God, verse 29. Today we've heard that Jesus is also called Rabbi, which means teacher. Jesus is Messiah, which means Christ. And then the three names that we'll focus in on today. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the King of Israel. And Jesus is the Son of Man. That's over 11 names of Jesus just in a few verses. What's in a name? Well, when it comes to Jesus, more than we could ever imagine. Jesus is worthy of many names. We run into trouble when we just sort of focus on our favorite, but narrow Jesus down. But Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is God. Jesus is life. Jesus is light. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Son of God who is God. Jesus is the King of Israel, the Son of Man. Jesus is worthy of all our life and breath and worship. Jesus is glorious beyond our wildest imagination. And today we're going to see from those last three names that once we realize who Jesus is, we must hand our life gladly, joyfully, completely over to him, or we want to murder him. Now that's a pretty in-your-face claim, isn't it? So how about I prove it? In verse 49, have a look, verse 49, Nathanael calls Jesus Son of God, King of Israel. And those are rich names loaded from the Old Testament. And so let's go back, 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, toward the beginning of your Bible. Feel free to look in the table of contents of your Bible, find 2 Samuel, get the page number, flick over. If you're on your phone, it's easy, isn't it? 2 Samuel chapter 7. To set the context a little bit, this is the period where King David wanted to build God a big house, a glorious house, a wonderful palace. God said to David, nope, you've shed too much blood. This is going to be for one of your descendants to build. But God gave David some promises. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, that's God's nice way of saying, David, when you're dead and buried in the ground, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Huge, huge, huge Old Testament passage. This is a key passage when it comes to understanding God's overarching story that runs through the whole Bible. What some of you high school English students might call God's meta-narrative that runs through the story that runs through the whole Bible. In 2 Samuel 7, we see the birth of the idea of God's Messiah. Don't see the word Messiah here, but we see all the groundwork for God promising his Messiah that would come. Now, Big theme in the Old Testament, Messiah. Now, the word literally means, Messiah literally means anointed. You see, the way they made kings in the Old Testament, the way they inaugurated a king was to anoint them with oil. And so as we hear the words of kingship here, we see the foundations of a Messiah, God anointing someone that would come along. And here's just a little thing as well. The Old Testament, originally written in Hebrew, and so Messiah is Hebrew for anointed. The New Testament is written in Greek. Guesses for what the Greek word for anointed is? Some of you know it. Christ. Christ. Messiah, King, Christ, huge biblical themes in the Old Testament. And then did you hear what God promised David at the end of end of verse 13. This throne, this kingdom would be forever. God is promising a forever kingdom. But there's more. Verse 14 says that this forever king would also be God's son. And so there we have it. God promising a king of Israel, a son of God. Way, way, way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, David died. Solomon died, David's son died, David's grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, they all died. And so one of the anticipations we have as we read through the Old Testament is looking for God's forever king son. God's forever king son is continually promised and described throughout the Old Testament, no more so in Psalm 2. Did you hear it as Lynn read Psalm 2 to us? The nations rage against God, but God just laughs. Doesn't matter how big the army is. Doesn't matter how huge or articulate the rant is against God. God just laughs. And God has also promised that he is going to establish his forever king son on a throne. And we have two choices. We either kiss the son, we either worship him, or we will face the rod of his destruction. Brothers and sisters, that all sits behind Nathan's declaration. Jesus, you're the Son of God, the King of Israel. But why did Jesus call himself the Son of Man in verses 50 and 51? Go back to John 1, 50, 51. John 1, verse 50. Jesus answered him. So he's answering Nathanael, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Sounds a bit weird. Angels ascending and descending. What's Jesus going on about? There's three important realities that sit behind what Jesus is saying here. Number one important reality is Genesis 28. Jacob had a dream. And in this dream, there was a ladder extending from earth up into heaven. And there were angels ascending and descending on that ladder. There was also God's voice from heaven coming down that told Jacob a bunch of promises. Jacob wakes up in the morning and he realizes he's heard from God. And so he calls that place Bethel, Beth-El. Beth, Hebrew for house of, El, Hebrew for God, house of God. That stands behind what Jesus is saying here in chapter 1, verses 50 to 51. The second crucial reality that sits behind what Jesus said is a longing we all have. The longing to hear from heaven. The longing to hear from our Maker. We all have it. Some of us are too proud to admit it, but we all long to hear from someone big enough and good enough to tell us it's going to be okay. We all long to hear from our Maker. And so Genesis 28 and that ladder in Jacob's dream and our longing sit behind what Jesus is saying here. And the third thing that sits behind what Jesus is saying is answering the question, why did Jesus call himself the Son of Man? We've just heard Son of God, why Son of Man? And when you do the research, you find that Son of Man is used 80 times in the Gospels. It's the title that Jesus most often uses of himself. And to see the glory of this name, Son of Man, we're going to go to the Old Testament again, this time to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Do I need to yell louder when it's raining? Can you hear me up the back? Yeah, okay. Daniel chapter 7, we're going to look at verse 13. Daniel is having these visions from God, having these visions that is showing Daniel some of the glory of heaven and where God is. In Daniel 7:13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. This is like glorious. One like the Son of Man came before the Ancient of Days, the one who has always been and always will be, the creator of heaven and earth. The Son of Man has come before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That is a cosmic picture of kingship, of dominion, of power, of glory, of greatness. Jesus is more than any angel ascending and descending on a ladder. Jesus is way more than any other messenger from God. Jesus has a dominion and a glory and a power that is equal to God. Jesus is the Son of Man, who is God. You know, as we fill out those names, Son of God, King of Israel, Son of Man, with all of the biblical oomph that's there, we see that Jesus is the one to bow down before and worship. But why did I say, or murder him? Well, go back to John now. We'll actually sneak ahead a little bit. John chapter 5, verse 18. There's a couple of verses in John we could have gone to, but here's the first one. John 5, verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. As the religious leaders realized what Jesus was claiming about himself, they set out to murder him. And eventually they did murder him. They refused to worship. They set themselves on destruction. Now, if you're new to Christianity, don't panic. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be in John chapter 3, and we're going to hear Jesus say, "The Son of Man must be lifted up." Jesus came to be lifted up on the cross. Jesus came to die in our place. Jesus is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word that came to bring us grace and truth. Because Jesus is the one who died in our place, so that we could enter into a relationship with God. Which leaves us with two choices. We either worship him or we murder him. We reject him. We don't even want anything to do with him. Or we worship him. Now, yes, those of you who have been around the traps for a bit, C.S. Lewis did say it far more eloquently than I did, didn't he? When we realize who Jesus is. We either call him Lord, liar, or lunatic. And if Jesus is a liar, we should try and shut Christianity down. We're preaching a liar, and we're a bunch of liars ourselves. And if Jesus is a lunatic, well, let's feel sorry for him, and let's take pity on Christianity. We're following a lunatic. But brothers and sisters, we know. We know. We know Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Word. He was in the beginning with God and was God. Jesus is life. Jesus is light. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the King of Israel that was promised. And Jesus is the glorious Son of Man. And so we worship him. We love him. We adore him. We obey him. We submit to him. We live and breathe for Jesus Christ. And we witness. We witness. The point is not the point. Jesus is the point. Always has been, always will be. And so when our friends say, can anything good come from religion? We say, oh, absolutely. Come and see. Come and see. Would you like to read the Bible with me? Love to introduce you to Jesus. I'm going to pray. Oh, Father God, thank you for a roof over our heads for when it's raining. And thank you that you sent your Son so that we could have our sins washed away and be brought into your family. Your Son is beautiful, is wonderful, is Savior, is King, is life, is light, is Lord. Oh, Father, fill our hearts. And as you do, would we be excited to share your Son with everything we meet, with everyone we meet. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen.